As we listen to the scripture this morning from 1 Samuel 29, I wondered in my mind if any of us have ever heard a message from 1 Samuel 29. And I think it's probably doubtful. And yet I was reminded that God put this in his word for us, for our understanding, for our growth. And so today I want to have your Bible open to that chapter. We're going to look at these verses together. And the theme that I see when I study these verses, this part of the life of King David, the theme could be called understanding David's kingship or understanding Israel. Look, please, at verse 3, and then we'll refer to this entire chapter. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" I want you to be reminded this morning as a believer in the Savior Jesus Christ that God has put Israel in the world as a witness to those who love and believe Jesus Christ. Even though Israel is not a believing nation, Israel is in the world today as a witness to you and me concerning the promises of God and also concerning the assurance that Jesus, Messiah, our Jewish Savior, is coming back again soon. God wants us to realize that, and he's witnessing that truth to us right now in the events related to the nation of Israel. The short chapter we've read today from the career of King David shows us in a miniature way that the nations of the world hate God's appointed king. As the princes of the Philistines hated David and his men, so the nations of our world hate Israel. And they hate Jesus, the Jewish king of Israel. And they hate his loyal believers. Now, I realize to begin with that statement may sound extremely negative. But friends, it's an accurate truism of Scripture that's demonstrated in this chapter. And we as God's people need to understand that. The world hates Israel. The world hates Israel's King Jesus, our Savior, and the world hates people who believe in that Jewish Savior, we who are Christians. I want, again, to take the time this morning to have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And this is a statement, I've read it previously, some of you may be familiar with it, but I want to read it again in light of the text, 1 Samuel 29. Where Jesus illustrates the hatred of Satan for the people of Israel. Revelation chapter 12, Jesus gave us this very dramatic, descriptive example. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. We'll see that this woman is Israel. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. That symbolism comes from the book of Genesis and the dreams that God gave to Joseph. That's Israel. Verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. This child is Jesus, the Jewish Savior. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, And the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you and having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "who gave birth to the male child," that's Jesus. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time." That's for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman." Folks, see that statement. Jesus is describing Satan's hatred for Israel. "The dragon was enraged with the woman." That's true right now. "And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, when we come back to 1 Samuel 29 and we see the hatred of the Philistine princes against King David, this is a miniature picture of the hatred of Satan for Israel. Today is 9/11. I think all of us can remember 4 years ago today when radical Islamic terrorists shook our nation, shook the world, and we saw a miniature example of Satan's hatred, the hatred of the Philistines against God's beloved Savior nation, Israel. That's behind the attack that came against America. That's behind the terrorism, the Bible declares. And we see this demonstrated in the story that we're looking at today. Satan hates Israel because Israel gave the child, the Savior, who ultimately will rule the nations, to the world. Satan hates Israel, and he pours out that hatred through the Philistines, through the Islamic nations today, through the United Nations, and through other nations of the world. Now, when I say that, folks, there are two crucial statements from our Savior, the Lord, to his beloved chosen nation that we need to understand as we move toward the ultimate persecution of Israel. And I want you to look at the first in Genesis chapter 12. Literally, here is God's first promise to Israel concerning the coming of Jesus. Genesis chapter 12, please look at verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Folks, that's the Holy Land, the Promised Land. "I will make you a great nation." That's the nation of Israel. "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The book of Galatians tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, that that promise to Abraham included his seed, capital S. It included the coming of Jesus, the son, the child, that will be born into the world by this woman Israel. And Satan would hate Israel. Also turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, to chapter 2. And I hope this is a psalm that's familiar to us as believers. But this relates to God's promise to the woman, to Israel. And it relates to the hatred of the world for Israel, which is so relevant in our time, so apparent. Psalm 2. David wrote these words concerning his nation, concerning Israel. He said, "Why do the nations rage?" He's looking at the hostility and the hatred of the nations for Israel. the Philistines, for example. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice this, against the Lord. That word Lord is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what's involved in the hatred for Israel. And listen how God responds. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall break them in his wrath. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king, that's Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, that's Jerusalem. God said Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me. He's speaking to Jesus now. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, God's speaking to the nations now, the kings. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's our Savior. Embrace him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Before Jesus died, he said to his disciples, watch Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Because this is the indicator of my return to the world to become the king. When I read through 1 Samuel chapter 29, I was just impressed that this is kind of like a seed plot that gives us an example of God's plan for the nation of Israel and how the nations of the world think about Israel. First of all, and there are three phrases I want you to look at in your Bible. The first one, I read in verse 3. The princes of the Philistines are talking to their king, Achish, and they said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Let's go back at verse 1. Notice this story, this event. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek. They're getting ready for war. And the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. That's David's nation. However, he is with the Philistines. Look at verse 2. Notice the size of this battle. The lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. That's the lords over the armies. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. They're getting ready for battle, and David is with them, with his army. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me these days or these years, and to this day I've found no fault in him since he defected to me? Now watch this. Notice the attitude of the Philistines. David has been with them for months now, helping in their military exploits. And notice what the leaders of the Philistines say to their king. The princes of the Philistines were angry with David. This is an insight. There was no reason they should be angry with David. He hadn't done any harm, but they're angry with David because he's a Jew, because he's a Hebrew. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, that is to the king, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sung to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s? What are these Hebrews doing here? And the point that God is showing us is that the Hebrews, the Jews, are always the object of scorn and hatred in the mind of the Gentile nations. Early in the history of Israel, God had made a statement concerning Abraham's other son, Ishmael, his illegitimate son. And God had predicted fierce hatred in the world between Ishmael and Isaac. I'd like for you to go back to Genesis chapter 16 in your Bible right now. And look at this prediction that God made, and we're seeing this fulfilled even in our time. Chapter 16, God is speaking to Abraham concerning the illegitimate son Ishmael, born to Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said to her, this is chapter 16, verse 11, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God speaking to Hagar about Ishmael, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Now remember, the son of promise was Isaac. But Abraham had taken Hagar because God hadn't given him the son Isaac at that time. And he brought forth an illegitimate son named Ishmael, who we could say today is the father of the Arab nations. Because the Lord, you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, how will Ishmael deal with the world, and especially with the Jewish people? Verse 12, he shall be a wild man. Notice this next statement. His hand shall be against every man, Jewish and Gentile people. And every man's hand against him, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now God is saying concerning this man Ishmael, from whom would come the Arab nations, the terrorists that we are concerned about at this time, he said, he's going to be a wild man. He's going to fight against everyone. And that prediction, folks, was especially a statement concerning Ishmael's hatred, the descendants of Ishmael, their hatreds for God's Savior nation, Israel. Specifically, that prediction refers to Ishmael's hatred for Isaac. But I want to remind you this morning, friends, that that same fomenting rage continues to manifest itself in the soul and the heart of Gentile nations also for Jacob and his descendants. And we see it today in the animosity of the Islamic nations toward that tiny nation that occupies the land that God gave to Abraham, the promised land. And essentially what the enemies of the Jews are saying is what the Philistines said to Achish. Achish, we can't trust this man, David. We can't trust these Hebrews. And friends, that's the attitude that's simmering in our world today. With the terrorist nations, with the Islamic nations, Arab nations, Gentile nations also. We can't trust the Jews. The Jews are the object of scorn and hatred. We're angry with the Jews. Now, when I look at that idea in scriptures, I've noticed numerous places in the Bible where the prophets of the Old Testament recognized the world's hatred and scorn for Israel. Let me just read a few to you. You don't need to turn to these, but just listen to this one from Deuteronomy, for example. God speaking to the Jews. He said, you shall become an astonishment. That Hebrew word means you'll be a thing of horror, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. God wanted them into the promised land, but because of sin, they would be driven into the uttermost parts of the world. And there they would be an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, an object of scorn and contempt. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 9, God made this statement to them. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples, an object of ridicule. God predicted that in the book of Kings. The psalmist chapter 44 verse 4 said this, you make us a byword among the nations. That's a word of contempt and scorn. A shaking of heads among the people. Jeremiah agreed. He made this statement, speaking on behalf of God, I will deliver them to trouble into all kingdoms of the earth for their harm. To be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will drive them. Isn't that an accurate description of what's happened to Israel, especially since they rejected Jesus the Savior. And Ezekiel the prophet put it with these words to the nation of Israel: "You've become guilty by the blood which you've shed, and have defiled yourselves with the idols which you've made. You've caused your days to draw near and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations." God said this: "I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult." These are God's words to the nation of Israel. That wherever they would go throughout history, they would be the object of scorn and hatred, and we see it today, folks, in our world. I want to say, when I read these things and when I see what's happening to the nation of Israel and has happened to them down through history, I personally am disappointed by the intense anti-Semitism that's erupting in so many places in the world today. But I need to recognize that the Word of God declares this to be a judgment of God upon His beloved Savior nation. And this week I was reading again some things about the Holocaust and the tragedy of parents separated from little children. 6 million Jews burned in the furnaces, put to death in the gas chambers at Auschwitz by Adolf Hitler, buried in massive graves. I looked at a picture with a huge stack of skulls and heads and bones of Jewish people who had died, and other prisoners standing there looked like skeletons with skin stretched over their bodies waiting for their own execution. And I realize when I look at that, God said this is exactly what would happen to His people because of their unbelief, their waywardness. This is God's judgment. And friends, it does not justify the wicked hatred of the Gentiles, but it demonstrates how God uses the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines. We don't want David here. We don't trust David. And we see how God uses the Islamic terrorists, and He uses the United Nations and the corrupt Gentile nations of the world to fulfill His purpose for Israel, the Savior nation, and to bring chastening upon them because of their hard-heartedness and their rejection of the Savior. But our Savior predicted that same attitude of scorn and venom would be expressed toward His saved believers because we believe in that Jewish Savior. We identify ourselves with that son, that man whom the woman brought forth. And Jesus clearly talked with His disciples in John chapter 15. And He said, "You can anticipate this in the world. As the world hates me, so the world is going to hate you. As the world persecutes me, the world will persecute you. As the world crucifies me," so you can anticipate this same thing as believers. And friends, I think maybe sometimes as Christians we don't like to read that scripture, John chapter 15. But there it is, just before Jesus died. The world hates Israel. The world hates Israel's Savior, Son, who will be the King. And the world hates the people who believe in that Jewish Savior. And when I say that things, I realize that the normal reaction of my own heart toward that would be to respond with defensiveness, perhaps even revenge against those. But the response of Jesus Christ and His vicarious love within the life of a believer is that we say, "Father, forgive them. Father, I want to be a witness to them, those who hate me. I want to share the saving gospel with them and see them brought to Christ." I want you to notice that first statement in verse 3. What are these Hebrews doing here? They're always a cause for scorn and ridicule. They're not trusted, and they're hated. Now, there's a second phrase that's very revealing in this chapter concerning the nation of Israel, concerning David and the nation of Israel, and it's found in verse 6 and 7. It's where King Achish is now talking to David. The princes have convinced him that David can't be involved with them in this military adventure. David must return. He must go back. And so look at verse 6. "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely as the Lord lives,'" this is an amazing thing that the Philistine king now calls upon the name of the Lord, the Savior. "He said to David, 'You've been upright and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army. It's good in my sight, for to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, The Lord's do not favor you. That's an insight concerning how the Gentile nations feel toward David and toward Israel. Now, look at this next statement. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. I want to highlight that phrase in verse 7. Therefore, return now. In other words, you get out of here, David. You peacefully get away from us. We don't want you with our armies. And that point demonstrates that Israel is always a cause of international tension. Though the ruler of the Philistines saw David as an upright man, and he confessed that to David. And though he could find no cause for driving David away from the country, King Achish realized that David was causing explosive tension between him and his military princes. Achish and his people had been experiencing special blessing. He admitted that to David when David was with them. But the king resolved in his mind and heart that David must leave. David, you've been with us these months and you've been sharing in our military exploits, but now you must leave because you're causing tension between me and my leaders. And friends, that's a striking illustration from this chapter of David's life, that Israel is always a cause of international tension. And the Gentile solution, the United Nations solution, the Islamic solution is always the same. Get rid of Israel. You need to get out of here, Israel. Now, the book of Revelation deals with that issue. The last book of our New Testament is a description from Jesus of the ultimate tension of our world and the ultimate attempt of the Gentile nations and Satan to rid ourselves of this troublesome nation of Israel. That's really the essential message you see running through the book of Revelation. A time of great tribulation, especially if you begin in chapter 6 and you read down through chapter 19, you read the details of the horrendous suffering that's going to come to this world. 9/11 is incidental. New Orleans, Katrina, this is just a hint of the kind of tragedy that our world is going to experience during those 7 years of great tribulation. And it all relates to the world's hatred for the woman who gave the child, Jesus, to be the Savior who one day will rule the nations. I'm sure you remember that when Jesus talked about that time of great tribulation, that he said, unless God would shorten that time of tribulation, no flesh would survive. We're moving toward that, folks. I don't want this to sound like a negative sermon this morning, but I'm sharing information that God has given us in his word so we can anticipate our future. Israel is speaking to us today. Because we believe the writings of Scripture literally, we believe, we who are biblical Christians, believe in the coming great tribulation when God will punish the nations for their hatred and rejection of Israel. If you take Scripture literally, you've got to believe that, folks, that what we read in Psalm chapter 2 is going to happen, that God's going to crush the nations because of their cruelty to his chosen, beloved people, the nation of Israel, the woman that gave us the child. But I also want to remind you that because we believe the Bible literally, because we take the Scripture at face value, and this is good news, folks, prior to that time of great tribulation, Jesus, our Savior, is coming back to rescue us and to take us to be with him in a Father's house. I want to read it again. Last Sunday night, I had you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd like for you to look at it again right now. We literally believe that God's judgment is going to come upon the world because of their treatment of Israel. But friends, we also believe that Christ is going to come and rescue us out of this place before those 7 horrendous years of suffering on planet Earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, look at these words again. Take them to heart this morning, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I hope that's true for everyone in this place today. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, that is, those who have already died physically. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This isn't just the idea of Pastor Krenz. This is the Lord's word, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here's what we could anticipate day by day. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, this will happen. This event that's called the rapture will happen at a time when God's Savior nation, Israel, is stubborn-hearted and unbelieving concerning Jesus. This could happen today. Israel is stubborn-hearted, unbelieving about the child, Jesus the Savior. At that kind of time, the rapture will happen. And following that rapture will come the 7 years of horrible suffering to bring Israel to repentance and faith in Jesus. And the point I'm impressed with when I go back to 1 Samuel 29 is that the tension between the Philistine king and David. When the Philistine said, he can't stay here, we don't trust him. That's a miniature example of the ultimate tension of the nations concerning Israel. There's no human solution. Jesus predicted that God will pour out his wrath upon mankind with unprecedented fury because of abuse and hatred toward the nation of Israel. I'd like you to look at Revelation 6 right now for a moment. Let me just give you a little glimpse of that kind of trouble in the world after the rapture. Look at Revelation 6, please. Just read one paragraph there, starting at verse 12. Here's the information Jesus gives to us about that time. Revelation 6, 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. What's going to happen during that time? Verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll. We're getting used to these kind of natural disasters, aren't we? The sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What's that age going to be like? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Friends, we're moving toward that. When God's great wrath will be poured out. In Jeremiah chapter 30, God called that the time of Jacob's trouble. David, get out of the land, the Philistines said. And that's the answer of the world today for Israel. And Jesus announced that the angry nations of the world will be conquered by Israel's Messiah king. And he will reign in Jerusalem as king over that Savior nation. I want for you to go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 11. I'd like to read the entire chapter. I will not do that. But I want you to notice part of this great prophecy concerning the future. Verse 11, Revelation 11, verse 11. Now, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, that is, into two Jewish evangelists in Jerusalem. They stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices saying, the kingdoms, look at this, folks, the kingdoms of this world. That's referring to the European nations. That's referring to the United States. That's referring to China. That's referring to the nations of Africa. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Friends, we're moving toward that time, Jesus said, when the angry nations of the world will be conquered by our Jesus, Savior, and he will reign in Jerusalem as King of Kings. Can you see this example in 1 Samuel 29? David and his men, for no justifiable reason, are driven away from the land of the Philistines by King Achish. But later, when David becomes the king of Israel for 40 years, his nation will rule over the Philistines. And today we see Israel oppressed by the nations of the world. But in the end of all, the kingdoms of the world will belong to Jesus Christ and will worship him as the king. I want for you to listen to two awesome promises from Zechariah. Don't take time to turn to this, but just listen to this. Can you believe this? Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord, that's referring to Yahweh, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. The lords of the Philistine, including Achish, said, David, you need to leave. You're causing so much tension. You need to get out of here. They were angry with him. But someday, when God puts David on the throne in Jerusalem, he'll rule over the nations. And that happened shortly after this event we're reading about in 1 Samuel 29. And so it will be for Jesus himself, the one who's the object of scorn and hatred and tension in our world. Friends, he's coming back to this world at the end of the tribulation time to become the king in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus himself said it will be for a millennium, for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Please listen to this statement again. This is another statement from Zechariah. It's almost impossible to grasp this, but here it is, a clear word. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's almost all nations today, all the nations that came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the king. That's Jesus. All these nations that are against Israel today ultimately will go up to Jerusalem to worship King Jesus, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. He is going to become the king over the whole world. He's going to become the king in the city of Jerusalem. And all the nations today that consider Jesus and Israel as a cause for tension and scorn and hatred, ultimately, every nation, all the people on this planet will worship King Jesus reigning in the city of Jerusalem. The third statement I'll mention just briefly from our text. I've highlighted these statements. What are these Hebrews doing here? They're always a cause for scorn and ridicule. And secondly, in verse 7, therefore return, go in peace. They're always a reason for great tension and explosiveness in our world. And then the last statement is in verse 9, but I'll read verse 8 through 11. Look at this. So David said to Achish, what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against enemies of my lord the king? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know. Now watch this statement. Here's what the Philistine king is speaking to David. He's driving David out. He's saying, you can't, David, you can't be with my armies. But listen to him as he speaks to David in verse 9. I know that you are, and here's the phrase, as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who've come with you. And as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of Philistines, and the Philistines went to Jezreel. I want you to focus in on verse 9 at this phrase. Here's what the king of the Philistines is saying to David, even as he drives him out. He's saying, David, you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Now here's what I've tried to highlight this morning, friends, from this chapter. They're always an object of scorn and hatred. They're always a cause for international tension. But this third phrase reminds us they're always a channel of God's blessing. That's a stunning truth in the scriptures. We read it in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, through you, through your people, I'm going to bless all of the nations. And even now, Achish, as he drives David away, is saying, David, I know you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. You've always been a channel of God's blessing to me. And that confession by Achish indicates his recognition of God's blessing upon his life because of the presence of David in his land. And folks, that just shows us a truism that runs throughout the scriptures from Genesis 12 through the end of the Bible. God's grace, God's blessing, God's saving message has always been channeled to mankind through that Savior nation, Israel, because through that Savior nation came God's Son, the one who made the vicarious sacrifice for all sinners. And as I say these things this morning, I don't feel this is, I'm giving you academic information. I speak to you from my heart. I know today, friends, I am saved because of a Jewish man named Jesus. And if you're saved today, that's the same reason. You're saved because of a Jewish man named Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, who came to this world, God became man, and who made the adequate vicarious sacrifice for our sins and then was raised from the dead to save us forever. There's no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. He who has a son, this Jewish man, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. And the man who believed Jesus has experienced God's grace and forgiveness and salvation because of God's Savior nation. I don't have time this morning to turn to Romans chapter 11, but Paul brings that out in such a beautiful, convincing way in Romans chapter 11 that we're saved today because of the Jewish nation, because of the Israelites, because of the despised Hebrews, because through that nation came the only Savior. Call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And we can look at Israel today, and we can say, you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Israel, because of God's blessing and because of God's promise to you, I have the assurance of personal salvation today. I think the strongest friends that the people of Israel have in our world today are biblical Christians. because we appreciate the nation of Israel. Even though they're living in disobedience and they're still living under the judgment of God, we love that nation because through that nation came our Savior. And I want to finish the message this morning by reminding you that the time is coming when the entire world will experience the earthly and spiritual blessing of God because of Israel. Would you turn, please, in your Bible? And please take the time to do this morning, just briefly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And notice God's great promise for the future for the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. 700 years before Jesus was born, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Look at this next statement about Jesus. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He is coming back to take David's throne in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2 of Isaiah concerning the ultimate coming of Christ to Jerusalem. Chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's God's promise. David, you have to get out of here. You're a cause of tension. But David, I recognize that you've been a blessing to my life. God's blessing has come upon my life. The question that was in my mind as I spent time on this text was concerning Achish, the Philistine king. I want to ask you to ponder this. Do you think he ever became a believer in David's Savior? A human being created in the likeness of God, exposed to the message of the Savior, the Lord, through David. Do you think Achish ever became a believer? Where do you think he is today? Did he die and go to Abraham's bosom, paradise? Or is he in the place of torment? And friends, I ask you this, is there anything in life more significant than that? Eternal life in heaven or forever in the lake of fire. And I want for us to be reminded this morning as we finish about the gospel, the good news that that son, that Jewish son, brought to the world. The good news, friends, that Jesus died for our sins. And the good news that he arose again from the dead, so that if we would just come to him, and trust him and believe him, we will live forever with him. Israel is speaking to us today that Jesus Christ is the only, the true Savior, and that he's coming again. We are at the brink. The next moment could be the rapture. Let's keep watching and praying and expecting. Please bow in a prayer with me. Father, we've talked about momentous truth from the Word this morning. And dear Father, I know that only your Holy Spirit can impact that within us in a way that will make a difference in terms of courage and witnessing and abiding in Christ. And Father, I thank you so much for the Jewish nation and that through that nation came your Son to be our Savior. We just bow before you again this morning, Father, and acknowledge that you are God. You are God. And we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.